as we turn tonight in the book of Psalms in chapter 34. I have a song on CD in my office singing parts of Psalms chapter 34. And notice with me as we come here to this passage, let me read the first three verses and we'll pray. This psalm is a psalm of David, and many believe that is a psalm when David has changed his behavior before Abimelech, and who drove him away, and be recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And the theme of this psalm is the praising of the Lord, even in difficult circumstances, that God is faithful. He says here in verse 1, he says, "And I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Now, Father, we thank You this evening for the time that You've given us together. And God, we thank You for the privilege to be able to sing, to be able to come together and pray together and fellowship with one another. God, we realize the importance of our assembling together, Lord. And Father, we just ask this evening, dear God, that You meet with us. And Lord, we pray that Your will to be done in each of our lives. Lord, I ask Your blessings upon this congregation. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now again, the theme this psalm is basically giving glory and praise to God. And you could basically divide it up into two sections. You have verses 1 through 10 that's dealing with basically a hymn. And verses 11, verse 22 is dealing with a sermon. And the first part of this psalm is devotional. And the second part of this psalm is doctrinal. The first part of this psalm, as one writer puts it, it shows the grace of God. And the second part of this psalm is showing the government of God. Now I want you to notice with me as we begin in verse 1, I plan to go through one psalm on each Sunday night, and sometimes, or Wednesday night rather, and I think, well, I really need to break them up sometime. There's so much good truth that are in them, we can always go back later and pick out certain things. But you'll notice with me in verse 1 that he says in this passage, he said, "And I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, the phrase here, "I will bless the Lord at all times," at all times. The idea there is continually. And there's many passages in the Bible that bear this truth out in every circumstance, every difficulty. David is basically saying that I'll praise the Lord before my trials, during my trials, and after my trials. Now, I want you to notice with me that as we turn to Psalms chapter 92, in reference to this, and if you're taking notes this evening, I'll give you a few other verses that we'll not take the time to turn to. But David, we see David's resolve again in this psalm as we begin. And he's just simply saying, "I'm going to bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And the Bible in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writing from a prison cell, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord," and again I say rejoice. In Ephesians 5, in verse 20, speaking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul again says that we're to be thankful in everything. And there's many other verses. For instance, as we're to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you can ride down the road with your eyes shut, but it's an attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Well, we can also praise God without ceasing, and that's what he's trying to get across. In Psalms chapter 92, and if you're taking notes as well, Psalms 145 verses 1 and 2 and Psalms 146 verses 1 and 2, praising God is not seasonal. And he says here in Psalms chapter 92, and as we would read from verse 1, he said, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." And this is something that we see throughout the book of Psalms. Turning back with me, he said in verse 1, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In other words, again, before the trials, during the trials, and after the trials. And that's not always the easiest thing to do. But then he said in verse 2, he said, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." I do want you to turn with me to Jeremiah in chapter 9. The book of Jeremiah is talking about boasting in the Lord. And other passages, Psalms 44 and verse 8. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31, we're told, "Whatsoever do, glory in the Lord, give Him the glory." In Jeremiah chapter 9, now, boasting is something that comes natural to you and I. But usually it's boasting in the wrong things, is it not? And I remember when I was in the military aboard a ship, we had a lot of folks from the state of Texas. And I, without exception, nearly, they always had the biggest and the best of everything. And we had to listen to a lot of boasting. We got a man sitting back here in the back that's from Texas. He knows what I'm talking about. But anyway, as always, we got the biggest state and the biggest this and the biggest cattle. You hear a lot of boasting today, you know, in the world. Well, we are to boast in God's covenant, in His promises, in His attributes, in His work. We're to boast in His love. And He said that if we will boast this way in the Lord, He said, the humble, He said, they shall be glad. You notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 9, and be reading in verse 23, he says here, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches." Now, aren't those the three areas in life that we glory in? We glory in our brains, how smart our intellect, and then we glory in our physical strength as well. Especially men, you know, they loved to brag about how much they can pick up at 25 years of age. Then at 90, they're like this right here, you know, walking around. You know, they've already broken everything and so forth. And then we love to glory about our riches, our wealth, our money. Amen. But he said this in verse 24. He said, "But let him that glorieth..." Notice, "glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So the Lord is saying, "I delight in your glorying in me." In other words, in His loving kindness, His goodness, and His judgment and His righteousness. But He said, "I do not take glory in the things that men normally boast in." Well, in verse 2 of chapter 34... notice he said, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad." The humble normally does not like to hear boasting, but when you boast in the Lord, then the humble will be glad with that. Then in verse 3, he says he calls upon the congregation to worship with him and praise the Lord. And he said in verse 3, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together," calling upon everyone to boast in the Lord. Then he said in verse 4, he said, "And I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." And every time I read these verses, I almost want to sing it the way it is on the CD. And he says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Now I want you to think about this. First of all, David seeks the Lord. God expects to hear from you and I before we hear from Him. He expects us to seek Him. And you know, two verses that clearly talk about seeking and asking and knocking is in Matthew 7, verse 7, and Luke chapter 11, and verse 9. God says that if we'll knock, He'll open the door. And if we'll seek Him, that He will answer us. And then this seeking the Lord has more, it has the idea of flying to the Lord, you know, and seeking Him. But he said here in verse 4, he said, "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Now, we enjoy being delivered from our troubles, but just being delivered from troubles is not always a solution to our problems. It is better to be delivered from our fears. There's many that are delivered maybe from their present trials and tribulations, and still yet they have not been delivered from their fears. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 4 would be a good verse to go along with that. Again, there's many that may not have any troubles at this moment, and still their heart will be filled with fear. So David is saying in verse 4, he said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. In verse 5, he said they looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You can jot down Psalms 25 verse 2 and 3, lightened. It means to be brightened. In other words, as we look upon the Lord, as we seek the Lord, our countenance changes and cheer comes to our heart. The anxious looks will depart from us, you see, and that's basically what he's getting across here. Then in verse 6 he said, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. David is considering himself as a poor man in this passage. And then he said in verse 7, he said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Now that's a tremendous passage. There's many other passages that will go along with that. But I want you to just think about this for a while. I want to give you some references to the angel of the Lord. The Bible talks about angels of the Lord, and the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, the covenant angel, we might could call him. Notice in chapter 35, we find this mentioned twice here in the book of Psalms. Chapter 34, we find the angel of mercy protecting the saint of God. Chapter 35, we find this angel basically dealing in judgment with the sinner. And notice with me as we come here in chapter 35, and we will read verse 6. And he said, let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. So we got the angel of the Lord in one passage protecting the saints of God. We have the angel of the Lord in another passage dealing with judgment upon the sinner. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus in chapter 3. Now, the angel of the Lord shows up several times in the Scripture. The first time that the angel of the Lord is mentioned is in Genesis 16, verses 7 through 12, in the reference to Hagar and her child. And then, again, in Genesis chapter 22, with the issue of Abraham and Isaac, where he's told to offer his son. What we're turning to is the story of Moses on the Mount. And you say, what is the angel of the Lord? There's been a lot of speculation about that. I believe the angel of the Lord either has to do with God Himself or a manifestation of God, or maybe even the pre-incarnate Christ. Notice with me as we come to chapter 3, and I begin reading in verse 2. And by the way, this angel of the Lord is mentioned in Old and the New Testament, a messenger, at the least a messenger from God or a messenger of God. It's mentioned in the book of Acts. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. I believe that the angel of the Lord there in that passage got the title, the captain of the host of the Lord. And then in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, we find the angel of His presence. So there is angels. You know that the angels play a tremendous part in God's kingdom. But then there is that angel of the Lord, the manifestation of God Himself that is revealed throughout the Scripture. We find that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked and encamped, and behold, the bush burned with fire. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he tells him to pull off his shoes. So here's the angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses in the flame of fire in the midst of this bush, and still yet it is God that is speaking to him. This is a manifestation of God Himself. And going back now to Psalms chapter 34, and this time verse 7 again, he said, The angel of the Lord, not just angels, even though he may include the angelic beings, but he said here, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Let me give you some other verses and thoughts on this, and we'll include all of the angelic beings in this. In Psalms chapter 68 and verse 17, and I don't know about you, but this brings great comfort to my soul to know this, especially with a few of us getting on a plane and leaving the country to go to another country and fly across the Gulf. This brings great peace and joy to my heart. And just get out on the highways in Mobile, it brings great joy to know this. But in Psalms chapter 68 and verse 17, he said, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Psalms chapter 91. And while you're turning, or at least listening to me turn there, Psalms 91, in 2 Corinthians, or 2 Kings 6, verse 17, we know that Elisha had the eyes of his servant opened, and he saw the chariots and the angelic host that was there to protect him from the Assyrian army. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 2, Jacob learns something about, I believe, the angel of the Lord in Zechariah 9 and verse 8, another reference. But we find that angels are guardians of the saints. How many believe that this evening? They're guardians of the saints of God. I don't know, I don't understand all of that, but I believe it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that the angels are ministers. In other words, they minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That's you and I. They're ministering spirits for you and I. The Bible speaks about beware, lest about entertaining strangers, unless you may run across an angel. You know, so they're angelic beings that are operating in the kingdom of God today. They're involved in the ministry of the church. And then 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 10, the Bible speaks about the fact that every time that we come together in a worship service, the Bible says that the angelic beings, that they are present and they're observing. 1 Corinthians 11, 10. And other passages, they're observing and watching our worship. As we come together, they know every time you nod off and go to sleep. Amen. And so they're involved here this evening in the worship service. Now notice with me in Psalms 91, we find here in verse 10, he says there in verse 10, he said, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So without any doubt, in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 7, you know, in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 7, you know, I listened to a message a couple of years ago. I've heard it three or four times. A couple of years ago, a man, just a simple-minded man that wanted to go to South America and be a preacher and a missionary, and he kept saying over and over, can God do today what He has done in days gone by or something to that effect? Can God do today what He did in the days of Abraham? Can He do today what He did in the days of David and so forth? And the answer is yes, He can and He will. So He said in verse 7, He said, the angel of the Lord. So it's not just angelic beings. We're talking about the manifestation of the presence of God Almighty. He said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Then He said in verse 8, notice in verse 8, He said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Write down 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. In 1 Peter and in chapter 2, a wonderful passage to go along with this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 said, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, he's saying in this passage, don't just observe the Lord at a distance or afar off. There's no other way of knowing the Lord and knowing that He is good unless you partake of Him and taste of Him. That's what He's trying to get across. The goodness of God can only be known by personal experience. I remember the first time, 50-something years, that I tasted cappuccino just a year or so ago. In the month of May. I didn't know it was that good until I tasted of it, amen? And so he's saying in this passage, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." You see, the faith is the soul's taste. And there's many that have never tasted the Lord. They have never experienced this salvation. They've never experienced the peace of God and the joy. And they've never experienced the protection of God Almighty. Notice with me carefully as we come now to verse 9. He says in verse 9, he says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." Again, Philippians 4:19, the blessed state of the God-fearing man or woman. Verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, O ye saints, for there is no want." In other words, there's no lack, there's no need to them that fear Him. Then he goes on in verse 10 and elaborates. He said, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger." You know, the animal creation, think about the lion. Fierce, cunning, he's strong. You know. And this, in the animal creation, the strongest of the animals, they get hungry. And they cry out for hunger at times, and basically, sometimes they don't have a remedy. They may not be able to catch any food, but you and I never have to be in that position. Look at it again. He said in verse 10, he said, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Thee, Lord, shall not want for any good thing." Those that walk with the Lord and seek Him, God has promised in His Word that He will supply all that they need. Then in verse 11, notice with me in verse 11. He says in verse 11, he says, "Come ye children, and hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. We see this issue showing up many times throughout the book of Psalms and Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. Let me show you what the fear of the Lord will produce. It'll produce some good things. He said, "I'll teach you the fear of the Lord." In other words, we'll learn the true nature of fear, the true nature of religion, the truths about these things. He says here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, he said, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." There's one thing that we're taught. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. He said, "And His children shall have a place of refuge." There's something else about the fear of the Lord. You know, He tells us to fear God and not fear man, and we do just the opposite. That's human nature. We end up fearing man and what they'll do to us, and we don't fear God, and we're just doing the opposite. So in the fear of the Lord, there's confidence, and then there's also a place of refuge. So verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." There's something else. And then he says, "To depart from the snares of death." So he said in Proverbs chapter, or Psalms 34, and he says in verse 11, he said, "Come ye children, and hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And you know what? There's many today that don't know the fear of the Lord. I'm afraid that most of us probably don't know it like we should. And he says, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And he said, here's the blessings that's going to go along with it. Then, I want you to notice with me, in verse 12, he said in verse 12, he said, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" Now, long life is desired by the lost and the saved. And you say, why is it that way? Because God has planted that thing down in our soul, the survival. We desire long life. But the thing about it is a full life is not necessarily many, many years. One author put it this way. He said, "The benefit of life is not the length, but the use of it." Another author put it this way. He said, "It is no matter to live long, but to live happy." In other words, he's talking about in the blessings of God. David Brainerd lived either be 28 or 29 years of age. But he lived a full life as far as his ministry for God is concerned. And when he died, I've read the stories about Jonathan Edwards observing how that this man died. We would consider he died as a very young man, and still yet this man lived a full life in his ministry as a missionary. He says in verse 12, he said in verse 12, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" And again, we all desire that. Again, serving God throughout our life. Now, the best you can have is not only to live to be 100 years of age, I guess, but the best you can have is to live a long life and also to be happy in the Lord and be in His service. So you'd have the best of both worlds in that sense. Then he says in verse 13, again, we could just stop and camp out here on some of these, some good stuff throughout here. And we may go back and pick some things up at another time. But notice verse 13, we get into especially the doctrinal section of this psalm, and he says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Spurgeon made this statement in governing the tongue. He says, men cannot spit some poison without feeling some of the venom burning their own flesh. I want you to turn to James chapter 3. We'll just take one verse. Many of you know that the entire chapter is dealing with the tongue. The sins of the tongue are numerous and are mentioned often in the Scripture. They're more difficult to avoid than probably any other sin. And throughout the book of Psalms, throughout the book of Proverbs, and many others. The meekest man that ever walked upon the face of the earth, according to Psalms 106, verse 33, the Bible said he spake unadvisedly with his lips, and that was Moses. And he still, and as meek of a man as he was, he made a mistake with his mouth. Peter, the leader of the apostles that Jesus was training, one time he spoke, and the Lord says, "Satan, get behind me." And he allowed Satan to speak through him. And then we find that in Proverbs 18:21, a tremendous verse, it says, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." Now this is something that normally we don't get control of. The Bible talks about putting a bridle upon it as you would a horse in this passage. He said, and notice with me in verse 1 of James chapter 3, if you're taking notes, in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 20, I'm sorry, Luke 6:45 would be another a passage that you might want to write down in reference to this. He talks about, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh," and talking about again our speech. But in James 3, the entire chapter is dealing with the tongue. And he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Everybody wants to be a teacher today. He says, don't desire that. You know, you'll get in trouble more with your tongue than you will anything else in your life. And I promise you that. Now, if you step into the position, you say, "Well, I think I want to be a preacher." Well, I mean, preachers, they say more in probably 2 years than the average person would in 10 years that would get them in trouble. So, you know, and so he's saying, don't jump into these positions. And basically, this chapter, let me read verse 2, "For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word." Notice he's saying we stumble in many areas of our life. But he's saying, here's one area that if you can live and not stumble in, look at this, he said, "The same as the perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." He said, if you can make it and not sin with your tongue, he said, then you can control your whole bridle. He's saying the governing of the tongue is a sign of a perfect man. It's a sign of a perfect man. So we find that speech is a great gift, and it is also a great peril, is it not? Or peril. And not a pearl, but a peril. And so we find it is a great gift, but it also can bring destruction to an individual. Now going back, he says in verse 13, verse 13, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." And that's something we need to really work on. Verse 14, He just got through dealing with our talk, now he's going to mention about the walk. He said in verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Write down Proverbs 8:13 beside that. Then in verse 15, he said, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. How many times have we already run across a statement very similar? It's Psalms 33:18 last week. Job 36:7. 2 Chronicles 6:40. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we have this reading that's given to us, 1 Peter 3. And in verse 12, said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. He said, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So God is observing all things. God is listening to all things. He's watching our walk, and he's listening to our talk, is what he's saying in this passage. Then, as we move on, he said in verse 16, notice this. In verse 16, he said, the face of the Lord, notice, is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The face of the Lord, God's face. Exodus 33:14. We're not going to turn there. But we find that when God is spoken of after the manner of men, many times His face is put for Himself. So when He says in verse 16, He says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, He's just simply saying that God is against them. And God turns His face from the wicked many times. And so the face is an organ of expression. We reveal a lot of things with our face, do we not? We reveal our thoughts and our feelings many times, and we reveal them by our face. He says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And then in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Turn to Psalms 51. There's many passages that we'll look at throughout the book of Psalms in this reference, in reference to this right here. Broken hearts, contrite spirits. Both of these are essential characteristics of repentance. Both of them are. Humility is the issue in the verse that we've just read. The Lord basically is saying, He's saying in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart and contrite spirit. You know what He's saying? He's saying the Lord is going to dwell with them. He's saying the Lord is going to revive their heart. He's saying the Lord is going to heal that individual that has a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You see, these again are essential characteristics of repentance. And the issue is humility, and we Americans need humility. And all you have to do is go to other places in the world and ask people what they think of Americans. You know, might not have been that true 100 years ago, but today they would say Americans are a proud people. He says here in the book of Psalms in chapter 51, I'll take one verse, we'll be covering this in the weeks to come. He says in verse 17, David has confessed his sins, and he said this. He says, the sacrifice of God, notice our broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise. David's confessing his sins, saying, Lord, you know, restore me, heal me. Lord, take not the joy of Thy salvation from me. And here is the issue of repentance. Going back to Psalms chapter 34, and look at this, he says this time, in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All through the Scriptures we see this. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, and through, I forget how he puts it, through tribulation or something, great tribulation, something like that, we shall enter into the kingdom of God. And Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 is dealing with the saints. Notice God does not flatter you and I with fairy tales. And He does not flatter us with an easy road. He does tell us He will be with us. He'll encamp around us. He'll protect us. But He does not flatter us and say, look here, you know, I'm going to make it easy for you. Many, verse 19, are the afflictions of the righteous. God uses afflictions to cleanse us, to purge us, to chasten us, to get all the dross out of our life that one day we can be presented at the judgment seat of Christ as pure and holy. So, there's a number of reasons that there are afflictions. But I want you to notice He says in this passage, He says, many, many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. How many times have you ever heard somebody witnessing somebody? They say, man, if you just get saved, every one of your problems will be solved. Have you ever heard that? You know, get saved, man. I mean, everything is going to be wonderful. Well, I think we ought to tell people, get saved. God will save you. He'll bless you. Show them the truth. But say, now here's what's going to be involved in this salvation. He said, you must take up your cross and follow me. And that maybe we ought to be more honest with people, you know, about things like that. And just tell them the way it's going to be. But a lot of times we try to flowery. God doesn't do that. God says, look here, you know, get saved, then take up your cross, follow me. He said, it's going to be a hard road, but I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to lead you through the whole thing. You know, He said there's going to be sickness and problems and financial difficulties and just on and on. But He said in verse 19, many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. This is a proverbial form of speech, like Matthew 10, verse 30, which says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. In other words, expressing the fact that God is protecting you. He's encamped around you. It also, this passage could also extend to and even be a reference to Christ, the Passover Lamb in Numbers 9 and Exodus 12. The bones weren't broken, and this prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not a bone that was broken. But just in the text of it, and as David is writing this, I believe he's in the reference here, he's talking about the bones standing for the entire frame or the entire body. And so he says, and he that keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken, simply saying God is able to see you through. I believe that's what he's saying. Then in verse 21 he said, and evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Again, God destroying the wicked. And then in verse 22 he says, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants.